Morning, everyone. Now, when we enter this Christmas season, one of my favorite parts, one of the most cherished parts of Christmas celebrations is the songs that we get to sing together, right? And we gather together as a church and we get to sing these songs that beautifully portray what God has done for us by coming to us in the person of Jesus. I mean, songs that we get to sing throughout our lives, through all the different stages and decades of our lives. Songs that believers have sung for decades and decades and decades and generations and generations and generations. These songs that connect us to a part of something much bigger. And in these Christmas songs, if you start to listen to them, there's a few words that are used over and over and over again. Words that kind of capture the essence of this Christmas season. And two of those words that are often used are joy and glory. Joy, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Or O come, O come, O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. So we sing about the joy of Christmas, and then we often hear the word glory in these Christmas songs. Glory to the newborn King, we just sang. We sing angels from the realms of glory. And then you guys are so smart that in Christmas we even sing this in Latin. Gloria in excelsis Deo. The one Latin phrase you know. So do you know Latin? Well, you know that phrase. But the reason that we sing these words so often, these words joy and glory, is because they're found in the Christmas story, found in the Bible. And today we're going to look at two of these Bible stories. We're going to look at the story of the shepherds in the field. And as these shepherds are off in the field, the angel comes to them and declares that Jesus is born. And then the second story we will look at quickly is the story of the wise men who came to see the baby Jesus. And in these stories, we will see the response of joy to the glory of God. But what I want to do today by these stories is to look at what effect Jesus' coming to the earth should have on you. And what effect not only should it have on you, but what effect should it have in you? I mean, when you see what God has done, when you hear the story of Jesus, it should affect you. Because by sending Jesus to the earth, God has done this wonderful, magnificent thing for us. So when we hear of it, it should stir something deep down in the bottom of our hearts. I mean, these words of joy and glory should be intricately tied together deep down in the bottom of your soul. So today, I want to get after our hearts, okay? And I want to apply this Christmas message to our hearts. I want to look at what effect the message should have on you and in you. And here's why this is crucially important for us today, okay? Here it is. Your response to the glory of God reveals your heart. You hear that? Your response to the glory of God reveals your heart. When we hear that God, what God has done for us by sending us Jesus, it should fill us with a deep joy. And if you have this sense of joy deep within your soul, that tells you something. It tells you something so important about you, something for which you should be grateful to God. But what if the message of God sending Jesus to you does not fill your heart with joy? I mean, what if it leaves you indifferent? What if it leaves you unimpressed? What if it leaves you unmoved? I mean, what if you hear the story of God coming to the earth in Jesus, and compared to everything else out there, it seems quite boring? Well, this is also something you want to take notice of. And this lack of joy can be God's warning to you, because your response to the glory of God reveals your heart. So let's pray, and then we'll turn to the shepherds and the angels. So Heavenly Father, we pray today that, Lord, for each one of us gathered in here, that, Lord, you would search our hearts. Lord, that you would make them alive, that you would purify them. God, that you would do the work that only you can do in us, for our good. And God, we pray that we would respond well to you. Lord, we thank you
for the hope that we have in Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Now, the first story we're looking at, it takes place on the night that Jesus was born. And we don't know whether Jesus was born during the day or whether he was born during the night. Some of the songs that we sing talk about the day, the morning when Jesus was born. Some talk about the night Jesus was born. But we know this is the night. And on this night, God sent an angel to some unsuspecting recipients. He was announcing the birth to these shepherds, to these farmhands, to these field laborers who were out in the pastures with their sheep. See, they'd be out in the pastures with their sheep for long stretches of time. They'd be living with the sheep, protecting the sheep, living out underneath the stars. And these men, these shepherds, were laborers. Okay, they were rough, manual laborers. Now, I'll tell you what, if you're going to do a press release, if you want to get the word out of some big announcement, this is not the way you do it. I mean, you don't go out to the countryside to a few shepherds who are out living with the sheep, right? You send your press release, you make your announcement to the city, to the people of influence, the people who are rich, the people who are well-connected. You don't give the message to a few farmhands in the country out living with their animals. But this is what God graciously did. God graciously announced this message to these shepherds, a few unsuspecting shepherds. The story is found in Luke 2. We're going to begin in verses 8 and 9. Where it says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." So to get the picture here, it is dark. They're out underneath the stars. It is quiet. Maybe you hear a little bit of baaing from the sheep. Maybe you hear a gentle breeze flowing through the weeds of the pasture, but some of the shepherds are probably drifting in and out of sheep, out of sleep with a sheep. Yeah. You know, but probably some are keeping watch and some are kind of getting their rest, catching up on their Z's. But then, in the middle of the night, they see this glorious, majestic sight. An angel of the Lord appears to them, and it says, the glory of the Lord shone around them. And what was their response? Did you catch that? It says that they were filled with great fear. I mean, these shepherds out in the fields, they didn't even know what they were seeing here. I mean, they had seen other human people, they had seen other sights, they had seen all sorts of stuff throughout their life, but they had never seen anything like this. Now there's this powerful, majestic angel before them. They were in the presence of a mighty, awe-inspiring being, and they were terrified. I mean, the sight of this angel was too much for their eyes to take in. But remember, this is just an angel. This is not God. This is just an angel. And if you think of it, an angel is more on the same level as us. An angel is closer to us than to God, right? We're a created being. An angel is a created being. God is the creator. We are a finite being. An angel is a finite being. God alone is infinite. So these angels are more like us than they are like God. But even yet, even when this mighty angel appears before them, they are overcome with great fear. Now, if this is what the sight of an angel would do to us, can you imagine what would happen if we would see God himself? This is why in the Bible it says that no human being can see God and live. So this mighty angel appears, and then the angel begins his announcement, verses 10 through 12 of Luke 2, where it says, "And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." The angel announces to the shepherd what is going to happen here. And he says, this is a sign. A baby will be born. But this is not just any old baby. I mean, the angel announces that this baby is a savior. This baby is Christ. This baby is the Lord. And when these words have been announced by the angel, then other angels come, and this news is so great and so glorious that the angels can't hold back their excitement. Verses 13 and 14. And suddenly, there appeared with the angel, this one angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. So the shepherds hear this glorious announcement. They see this whole host of angels praising God. And then they have to go see it for themselves. We're going to finish this story, verses 15 through 20. It says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Now, this is a great story, but I just want to focus in on the way that the angel describes the announcement he is making. Back in verse 10, it says, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. You hear that? Good news of great joy. Now, an angel is a messenger. In fact, the word angel, what it means is a messenger. And that means that this angel is not making up his own words. He's not thinking about things and giving his own estimation of what's going on here. The angel is a messenger from God. So he's not only giving his own words, the angel here is giving God's words. God tells the angel what to say. The words of the angel are a message given to him by God. So it is not just the angel who calls this announcement good news of great joy. It's just a message from God. God says the message of Jesus' birth is a message of good news of great joy. Here's what God is saying here is that the news of Jesus' birth is good news that in us should produce great joy. So God cares whether this message of Jesus' birth produces joy in us or not. If the news of Jesus' birth does not produce joy in you, you are missing the point. The message of Jesus' birth does not fill your heart with this deep joy. You're missing out on God's intended effect. That's why with the message of Christmas, joy is not optional. It's not just some suggestion that God says, well, you can feel joy if you want to, maybe good for you to do. It's not just a suggestion from God. It is a demand from God. God intends for Jesus' birth to produce joy in us. See, it's not just the facts that are important, although the facts are necessary. God wants these glorious facts to produce joy within us. See, being affected in the way that God desires is an integral part of what God desires for you. Now, in the story of the wise men, we're going to see them have a similar response. And the angel told the shepherd that the good news was of great joy for all people. And now we're going to see in this story that some of these all peoples from other nations are coming to worship the Christ child. Now, the story of the wise men occurs a little while after Jesus' birth. We don't know how long after, but it's later, sometime after Jesus was born. And the story is found at the beginning of Matthew 2. And in this story, we see that wise men come from the east. And it tells us that they saw a star, and when they saw the star, they followed the star, and that brought them to Jerusalem. And when they get to Jerusalem, they go to King Herod, and they ask King Herod, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? Now, this is a problem for King Herod, because King Herod thought he was king of the Jews. So all of a sudden, he hears the men saying that there's a star. That means that there's one born of the king of the Jews. And this bothers Herod greatly. As we heard in their story just a minute ago, it says that Herod was troubled. All the people were troubled at these words. And in fact, Herod was so troubled that shortly after this, he is going to have all the baby boys under two in Bethlehem killed, slaughtered, all these young boys. But when the wise men ask the question, where is the one who was born king of the Jews? Herod gathers together the chief priests, and he gets all the other religious officials, the ones who know their Bible, and he says, where is the Messiah going to be born? And the religious officials say, well, it's in Bethlehem. Because if you look back in the prophet Micah, it says that from Bethlehem will come a ruler who will shepherd the people of Israel. So Herod tells the wise men, Bethlehem, and they go to Bethlehem. And here's their response. We're just going to read a couple verses. Matthew 2, verses 9 through 11. So after listening to the king, that's after getting the message of Bethlehem is where he would be born. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, with the wise men, did you catch their response? It says they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Isn't that a great description? They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And then when they see the baby lying in the manger, they fall before him and worship him. The angel told the shepherds that he was bringing them good news of great joy, and this is exactly what is produced in the wise men when they see the baby Jesus. They just don't see the baby and say, yep, there's a baby. They just don't get there and okay and say, now we've checked that off our list, now let's go do something else. They rejoice, overflowing with this joy when they saw the baby. They fall down and they worship him. See, the Christmas story is a story of great joy. Great joy. Now, why is joy necessary? I mean, why is joy not optional, but it's an integral, indispensable part of what God calls us to? Why is it not just a suggestion from God, but actually a demand from God? Why does God care if we feel joy or not? Why does it matter? Well, in the Bible, God makes it clear that he places a strong emphasis on our hearts. I mean, I just looked up in the English translation I use, the ESV. The word heart is used 862 different verses. 862 different verses. And he makes it clear that for us to respond rightly to him, it requires our hearts. Now, when God is talking about our hearts, he's not literally talking about the muscle in our heart that pumps blood. What he's talking about is the very core of who we are as a person. I mean, he's talking about the part of you that wills, the part of you that values, the part of you that feels. He's talking about the part of you that loves and the part of you that hates. He is referring to that inclination deep within your soul that prefers and chooses one thing over another. And the Bible speaks about how we believe with our heart. It says several times that we must believe in our heart. So that's what God's after when he's getting after our heart. Now, just quickly, throughout the Bible, the central command of the Old Testament is given in Deuteronomy 6:5. In Deuteronomy 6:5, we hear these words about our heart. There God commands, he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." See, that's what God requires of us. Now, later on, when Jesus was asked, which is the greatest commandment? All Jesus did is quoted Deuteronomy 6:5. And then he added the second part, which is to love our neighbor as ourself. In the Old Testament, we are commanded to obey the Lord with all our heart and all our soul. And the other side of this is seen in as sin and rebellion against God is often referred to as a result of a hardened heart. In fact, I was reading in Zechariah yesterday, and it had this reference to about they've made their hearts diamond hard, a hard, calloused heart. See, this is something that our culture sort of says but misses. Because in our culture, you hear in probably most of the movies out there, and you hear this strong message over and over that you have to follow your heart, right? We hear that all over the place. You have to follow your heart. Well, don't worry about following your heart, because in the Bible, it says you cannot not follow your heart. You always follow your heart. But on the other hand, following your heart isn't a good thing. Not necessarily a good thing. See, in the movies, it says you follow your heart wherever it leads. Just follow your heart. Where in the Bible, it tells us to be suspicious of our heart. Because as it says in James 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Tell you what, I want to put this tagline at the end of every Disney movie just to make sure we're getting balance. See, then when Jesus came to the earth, he relentlessly focused on our hearts. I mean, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart." And he referred to sin being not just outward action, but it's deeper than that. Sin, as Jesus said, is what goes on in our hearts. Jesus spoke against certain religious people because even though they kept all the religious rules and rituals and requirements, their heart wasn't in it. Jesus said that even though they appeared to honor God with their lips, their hearts were far from him. And Jesus says, when your heart is far from him, then your worship is in vain. Then your worship without your heart is a waste of time. See, it's acceptable worship requires your heart. It is not enough to do religious things. God demands that we worship him with our heart. And Jesus correctly taught that your heart will determine your life. He taught that your life is determined from the overflow of your heart. Two places we see that, Matthew 12:34. These are the words of Jesus. He says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." A little later in Matthew 15:18, it says, Jesus said, "What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart." See, Jesus makes it clear, whatever controls your heart will control your life. And this is why God is relentlessly after your heart. Now, in the Old Testament, God makes covenants, but near the end of the Old Testament, he points ahead to the new covenant. God says, "A day is coming when I will make a new covenant with you." And this is the new covenant that is established through Jesus. So since we live on this side of Jesus, we now get the privilege of living during the days of the new covenant. And here's one of the descriptions of the new covenant found in Ezekiel 11, verses 19 and 20, where God says, "And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." See, God promises ahead to this day when he will give people a new heart, when he will give people a new spirit, that he will take away their dead heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, a heart that desires above all things to please God and obey him. So God tells us that for us to follow him, for us to believe in him, for us to obey him, we must be given a new heart. And this is the miracle that only God can do for you. God alone can take your dead, unbelieving, rebellious heart and give you a new heart, a heart that is alive to him, a heart that believes in him, a heart that obeys his commands. And this is what Jesus was referring to when he said that you must be born again. See, your dead spiritual heart must be reborn. God must take your dead heart and birth it again. And this is why in Ephesians 2, Paul describes the Christians as those who were dead in trespasses, but God is made alive. See, dead and then alive. And before a person is given a new heart, he is described as blind, spiritually blind. And God is telling this through Paul, this phenomenon in 2 Corinthians 3, and he's describing this blindness, this spiritual blindness. And he's describing it as if it's a veil that is placed over our eyes so that we cannot see the glory of God. But when God causes a person to be spiritually born again, then they can see the glory of God. This is found in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 16 through 18. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is spirit. Now if we look at those words, what we see is that before God caused us to be born again, we have a veil and are spiritually blind to behold the glory of God. But then when God gives you a new heart and new eyes, then you will see the glory of God. And when you see the glory of God, it will produce in you a deep and abiding joy. As God describes it in 1 Peter 1, this is, you will rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. See, if you really, with new heart and new eyes, are enabled to see the glory of God, you will be overflowing with joy. And if you do not have that joy, you have not truly seen the glory of God. So when you focus and dwell on Jesus coming to the earth, born as a baby to save you from your sins, does it fill you with joy? And I'm talking about this joy in the deepest parts of your heart and soul. I'm not talking about God making everything go your way. I'm talking about even on the most difficult of weeks and the hardest of discouragements, the worst suffering you go through, even then, even through discouragements and heartaches, even then, underneath it all, does the thought of Jesus coming to the earth for you fill you with a deep and abiding joy in God? I mean, even below the sorrow that we will all experience, do you deep down, can you say this deep yes in your heart to all that God is? Does your heart rejoice exceedingly with great joy? Well, if so, praise God. Because only God can do that in you. If in the bottom of your heart and life you feel this sense this deep joy in God, only God can do this miracle in you. You can't cause yourself to be born again, just like a baby cannot cause himself or herself to be born again. Only God can do this miracle inside of you. So if you have this deep joy in your heart because of Jesus, this is a sign that you have been born again from God. And when you have been born again, this is such a deep and fundamental change that your entire life will be different. It will overflow in obedience to to Jesus. It will overflow in love for Jesus. It will overflow in worship of Jesus. I mean, never perfectly, never completely in this life, but truly and really in this life. So if you have experienced this rebirth from God, if you have been enabled by God to see the glory of God, praise God. Thank Him for that great gift. But here's what I'm really after today, okay? What if the message of Jesus does not bring you any joy? I mean, really, when you think of Jesus, does He seem glorious and wonderful? Does Jesus fill the deepest part of your heart with this life-changing sense of delight and wonder and joy? Or does God seem quite boring to you? I mean, honestly, does God seem kind of stale and old and boring? When you think of Jesus, does it leave you unmoved? I mean, does it leave you unimpressed? Does it leave you thinking that there's better stuff out there? Honestly. And I say honestly because you don't want to fake the right answer here. I'm not looking for the Sunday school answer. You want to acknowledge what is truly on the inside of you. I mean, what captivates your heart more than anything else? Is it Jesus or something else? Or someone else? I mean, what do you think you really need to be happy? Jesus or something else? Let me put it another way. If you won $1 million, would that produce more joy in you than Jesus coming to the earth for you? I mean, if you think that there's something else more delightful than Jesus, you have not seen Jesus for who He is. You have not seen the glory of God with unveiled eyes. If Jesus doesn't fill you with a greater joy than anything else, you have not seen Him rightly. Because when you see the glory of Jesus with unveiled eyes and a new heart, you will see that nothing compares to our King and Lord Jesus. And here's why this is so crucially important. If Jesus does not produce this deep sense of joy within you, your indifference to Jesus is a sign of a dead heart. Your indifference to Jesus is an indication that you have not been born again. I'll tell you what, it's easy to go to church. And maybe you've been in church for many years, but it is possible to be in church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday for many years and never truly be converted. To never truly be born again. And also be careful in how you answer this question, because remember, Jeremiah 17 said that your heart is deceitful above all things. So maybe you can convince yourself that you have this great joy in Jesus, but your life proves otherwise. And if you claim to find joy in Jesus, but you continually give yourself to other things, then your claim proves hollow. Your claim is proven false by your life. See, finding your greatest joy in Jesus means that He is worth more than all else to you. See, a true joy in Jesus means that your highest desire is to please Him. It means that your highest desire is to worship Him. It means that this desire for Jesus is lived out in a life of obedience to all of Jesus' commands. So does Jesus really fill your heart with joy and delight? And is this truly lived out in your life through a path of simple, faithful, wholehearted obedience? Is it lived out in a life of obedience to all of God's commands? Well, if not, I mean, if you don't sense that joy controlling your life, if not, what do you do? And if you honestly, if you look at your life and you can sense that your heart is dead to Jesus, what do you do? Well, Jesus says that you must be born again. He doesn't tell you to try harder. He doesn't tell you to clean up your act. He says you need something bigger and deeper than that. You must be born again. He tells you that you need a solution that you cannot do, only he can do for you. So what do? You must turn to Jesus. You must beg Jesus to have mercy on you. You must turn to God and ask him to take your dead heart and bring it to life. And I'll tell you what, if you're brought to the point of truly asking God to bring your dead heart to life, it is evidence that he already has. This is what God desires for you. And this is what God delights to do. And this is why he sent Jesus, so that we can be saved from our sins and given a new life. This is the message of the good news of great joy for all people. Now, what produces this great joy in our hearts? It's God. It's the glory of God. It's the message of who God is and what he has done for us. And that's why in the message of Christmas, we get a glimpse of the glory of God. We get the story of the glorious, almighty, all-powerful God, the majestic God who has come to us in the person of Jesus. We see that God has not remained far off, but he has come to us. We see that God did not leave us in our sins, but came to the earth to save us. We see that Jesus came to the earth into this hostile world, knowing that it would require him to lay down his life, but yet Jesus came anyway. What an astoundingly good God we have. What a gracious and loving and merciful God. What a glorious God. A God who has come to us in the person of Jesus. A God who came to us. And a God who came for us. See, the glorious message of Christmas is that in Christmas, God is with us. In the person of Jesus, God is with us. And church, this is still true today. Because Jesus' last words from the Gospel of Matthew are, "And surely I am with you always to the end of the age." So you've been given his Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is still in our presence. The glorious God is with us. He is in our midst right now as we are gathered together. See, in Jesus, we see the glory of God. We see the glory of God, and when we see that with unveiled eyes and a new heart, it fills us with a deep, overflowing joy. And this joy cannot be contained, but then flows back to God as we give glory to him. See, that God's glory leads to our joy, which is then turned back to him and given glory to him. This is why the angels proclaimed, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased." So in this week of Christmas, remember what Jesus has done for you. Think of Jesus and meditate on Jesus. Worship Jesus until your heart is filled with this deep joy and satisfaction. And in your heart of hearts, give God glory for all that he has done for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the message of the gospel, the message of Christmas, the message of your Bible is not what we have done to earn our way back to you, but what you have graciously and mercifully and lovingly done for us. And Father, I pray in this week that you would incline our hearts to you. Lord Jesus, so often my worship and my wonder is small and weak and tepid, but God, would you burn within me and my brothers and sisters here a deep worship in who you are, a deep worship for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.